Welcome to the Naples Community Church Podcast with Pastor Kurt Anderson. Thank you for joining us today. We hope you find this sermon inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God moving in your life. We trust God has great things in store for you. Enjoy today's message.
And now, Heavenly Father, we go to your word, the fountainhead of truth. And Lord, ground us. Ground us in your truth. Ground us, O Lord, in your word. Ground us in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh among us. We ask this, O Lord, in his name. Amen. So we've all heard John Adams' quote. We hear it time and again. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. And so the challenge is always before us to be a moral and religious people. And what does that mean? What does it mean to be a moral and religious people? Hear the word of God as it comes to us from the book of Romans, from the Apostle Paul. The trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. If I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. That is a moral and religious person. When I read that, I feel like I'm in pastoral counseling. And I'm sitting down with somebody who's telling me, you know, I want to do the right thing, I can't do it. And I know what's right, but I just keep doing the other thing. And the Apostle Paul, so transparent about himself, in another place he calls himself the King of Sinners. And at the same time, he also said they gave glory to God because of me. What that reflects is not arrogance, but a sober self-awareness. I love that the Apostle Paul included this in his magnum opus, the book of Romans. This very transparent statement. And I don't know about you, but I can identify with this statement. I want to do the right thing, but... And I don't want to do the wrong thing, but I... That is a moral and religious person. Because in this instance, he holds himself up against the beautiful, pure standard of the law. And he recognizes that up against that standard, his righteousness is, as he said, like dirty rags. So what characterizes the moral and religious person is somebody who knows what is right and continues to strive for it. Thursday night this week, I was at the graduation of St. Matthew's House. And these sweet people have just been through a full year of recovery. And then they come out and they're celebrating the fact that because of who Christ is, they are at least free from alcohol. They're free from that horrific addiction. And others also from the drugs that held them captive. And I'll share it again because this is so powerful and meaningful to me. Every time we do communion, I'm reminded of Julie's son, Blake. He was 60 days sober, and he declined the cup, worried that that would be wine, and he did not want a drop of wine to pass the threshold of his lips. I was so proud of him. Because he wanted to do what was right, but he, even with communion, even though it was just grape juice, he just didn't want to do the wrong thing, and he had some victory in that process. That's a moral and religious person. Doesn't mean that he doesn't make other mistakes. So he's doing home maintenance now. Doesn't mean that he doesn't crack his head on something and say some bad words, and then say, I try not to say this, but I do it anyway. I try to do the right thing, but I find myself doing the wrong thing. That is what a moral and religious person is. The Virginia Constitution of 1776. No free government or blessing of liberty can be preserved to any people but by a firm adherence to justice, moderation, temperance, frugality, and virtue. In other words, we must maintain our standards. We must maintain the standard by which we recognize how crooked our lives are. George Washington, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. So without our grounding in faith, then there is no standard. Or the standard is shifting sand. What is wrong today is right tomorrow. What is right today is wrong tomorrow. And we have too many historical examples of what that looks like. So we are grounded in the faith to know what is true and right. And then another by John Adams, just for fun. One useless man is a shame. Two is a law firm. And three is the Congress. And frankly, they loved him for it because of the deep truth in that. But this Constitution, this Declaration of Independence, this nation, is an experiment that tried to balance the reality of inherent human dignity and human rights, and therefore personal individual freedom, but somehow balance that with the freedom of others. So because I'm free doesn't mean I have a right to in any way violate the freedom of another person. But how do we balance this out? And the framers of our Constitution came to this task with a history in their background of despotism of an individual versus despotism of the mass, or the mob, or of people. So just as an example of despotism of the individual, Ken, you're going to treat us all to lunch today. I'm the pastor and I'm dictating that, yeah. despotism of the mob. How many of you think that Ken should take us all to lunch today? Yeah. So despotism of the individual doesn't work, and despotism of the mob doesn't work. And how do we strike that balance? That was the challenge and the brilliance of our Constitution, was to bring that into balance, as well as to provide for a balance of powers. So no power, there's not too much power vested in any individual branch of government, nor in any individual people, nor in a particular gathering of people. Now, of course, it takes time to pull that off. It took time to get slavery overthrown. It takes time to make corrections. And yet, the way our government was designed was so that it would take time. That we weren't going to be subjected to individual decisions of fiat, either by a president or by a Congress. And God willing, we have always a Supreme Court that brings it all into check. And so we have a challenge as a nation, and that is that we not slip and slide too far into raw secularism. We take God out of the equation, as I say, and there are no standards. And we make up the standards as we go along. Our Declaration of Independence references God 4 times. And there is really no debate that our nation was founded with an understanding and a reference to the reality of God. And that's not to say we haven't done some horrible things. I was in a conversation recently. How could a Christian Europe give rise to the Holocaust? Well, how could a Christian America maintain slavery and then Jim Crow for so long? How could a Christian America do what happened to the American Indians? My dad, when he was a little boy, he and his brothers would go down to the Spokane River, where every year there was a powwow of Indian tribes. They'd come with their headdresses and their drums and everything else, and they'd see these little boys watching them through the shrubs. They'd call them over. And these boys would sit with the American Indians during their powwows. And it was a transformative experience for my father, who became an ardent defender of American Indians because he was loved by them. And yet, so many have been ardent defenders of this American experiment of freedom, of dignity, a rule of law. And I was thinking this morning, over the course of my ministry, I had the privilege and honor in my church in California of burying a World War I veteran. And I had been involved with him in a number of Bible studies, and a dear, dear man. He was 99 years old. And I had the privilege of burying him. And now, just last week, or no, 2 weeks ago, you remember, Henny and Linda Weisinger were here with, like, their whole family was like 87 people or something like that. They had the whole family back there. And it was just wonderful to see them all. But I had a conversation with Henny, and he was telling me that his father and 2 of his uncles were in the Second World War. His father was in Europe, one of the uncles was in the Pacific Theater, And the youngest of those uncles was also in Europe. And it struck me. That was the same thing that I had. My dad was in Europe. His twin brother was in the Pacific Theater. And the younger brother was also in Europe. But he told me a story. The youngest of those three was at the Battle of the Bulge. This was in Belgium during the December of 1944. And I have not just an historical awareness of it, but I've heard stories because our own Peter Thomas was there, and my father was there. And both Peter and my father told me about how on Christmas Day, B-24s flew over and dropped Christmas dinners down to the GIs. And what a wonderful experience that was. Many years later, my dad found out that his younger brother Bill was one of the guys in one of those planes, dropping meals down to the GIs. It was a great celebration for a moment in time in which these men really believed, because they were surrounded, that they would not get home. They really believed that this offensive by the Germans was going to bring the end to their participation in the war. And so Henny was telling me that his uncle, Harry, who when he was a little boy, they called him Henny, was killed at the Battle of the Bulge. And Henny was given his name. And so, though his mother, his grandmother, could not speak that name to anyone else because of losing her son there at the Battle of the Bulge, Henny to this day carries that name with a kind of family pride that is a pride that is rooted not in pride, but in humility, with deep gratitude for a life that was sacrificed for this, so that we can be here, so that we can enjoy one another with the kind of silly fellowship that we have as a church, and continue to live out a high calling. Even though we don't call ourselves, people ask me, I'm a minister. I don't consider myself religious. I'm a minister. I don't consider myself moral. It's instruction from the Apostle Paul. I don't think that if I saw a show of hands, I'd be embarrassed if somebody said, well, I'm moral. I'm so religious. Because that would mitigate the reality of our high calling, to be a people, humble, caring, thinking of others more than ourselves, focusing on our God day in, day out, and acknowledging the struggles that we have to be and do the right thing. So that is a moral and religious people. Will you join me in prayer? And Father, whatever morality or religiosity we have is imbued upon us by you in your grace. For in and of ourselves we are utterly lost. In you we are found and made clean and given access to the heavenly realms. Lord God, we give you all glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you enjoyed today's podcast, there are a few things you can do. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at www.naplescommunitychurch.org. If you happen to be visiting Naples, please drop in for our Sunday service at 10 a.m. We'd love to meet you. Thanks again for joining us. Have a fabulous day.